This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
To be in this series, because we learned a lot last week, and I'm learning even more this week. If you've ever yelled at your children, would you raise your hand just to admit it? Okay. If you've ever yelled at someone else's children, would you raise your hand? Okay. We're going to deal with all that today, because we've been talking about this. We started it last week, but we're talking about, you don't seem to be listening, but I'll keep sharing. Last week, you know, I make mistakes, but I've got to still be the parent. And so you're not listening, and this is why I have to do what I'm doing to get your attention. And again, this series is not about bringing guilt to anyone, shame to anyone. We want you to leave here grace and peace upon you as you parent. But today we're talking about, what do you do with the child not listening? You don't seem to be listening, but I'm going to continue to share. And out of last week, we learned, I'm not the perfect parent, but I still have to be the parent. I'm the boss, applesauce. And today we're on a journey from control to influence, because we've all been in the store and have had this moment. And I don't care who you are. If this wasn't your moment in your family, you experienced this with someone else's kid. The falling on the ground, throwing a tantrum. If this happens in your family or has ever once happened, would you raise your hand right there? I know, I so bad want to walk in sometime at 45 years old, ask Amy for something, and her tell me no, and me just go. Well, I mean, how many of you want to do that? I want to do that so bad, but it looks weird. It looks weird, and it's hard to reason with a toddler. Okay, it's hard to reason with a toddler, but I think there's like four ways to handle this kid. And it's all done by the generation. But let me first ask, how would you handle this child? Spank him. I knew that's the first Make America Great Again paddle guy right there. What else? Keep walking. All right, that guy's got it. Yeah, because I think the first thing we see today is that parent, stop it. Okay, come on, you're embarrassing us. Just get up. What can I get you? That's why the dollar bins are at the front of the store. So you can buy your child something to appease them for the rest of the time. But then I think, like my generation, we would do this. We would just kind of drag him, kicking and screaming. That's not how my parents did it, though. My parents would step over me and say, yeah, meet me on aisle 8 whenever you're done with whatever that is right there. Let me see the hands of all the grandparents in the room, right? The grandparents, they would say, get your own ride home, okay? Or walk home, because I'm not putting up with that. Or that's when you had even strangers allowed to spank your children during that day. A lot of different ways to handle this, but we want to do less yelling, less screaming. There's books being written called Scream-Free Parenting. But here's, I think, in the heart of every parent. We've felt this, and we've even said this. You don't seem to be listening, so I have to yell to get your attention. I have to be the loudest voice in the room. And let me just ask the Dr. Phil basic question. How's that working for you? Yeah, it doesn't. We know that. But let me ask, when is it okay for a parent to yell? Somebody, a lot of people in the first service yelled, never! I'm going to give you time to think about that, because I think it's appropriate. Somebody just yelled it out over here. A game, I think it's appropriate for you to yell at your child's sporting event. Yelling, screaming, cheering, right? Nebraska, you weren't doing that enough yesterday. I told you no Nebraska jokes, but I just threw in one for the, we have a, yeah, but there, when is it not okay to yell at a football game? This is not okay to yell at a football game. Raise your hand if you've ever been kicked out of your child's game. Be real honest. We're getting honest today. 1, 2, anybody else? 3, 4. Is that it? 4? You didn't even beat the first service. Yeah, getting it. Yeah, we don't yell at the coaches. All the signs all over sporting fields now telling us parents how to behave. I think it's okay to yell when you're yelling, surprise! Right? Surprise, happy birthday. How about at a concert or at any loud event, loud movies? I'm yelling to try to communicate with my kids. And here's, I think, a time where it's okay to yell. When the kid's running out into the street chasing something. Yeah, emergencies. And that is why my friend Gary Thomas, said, we taught our kids there will be no warnings in this home. None. Because when you're in imminent danger, like when it's right before you, I want to make sure you hear my voice and respond immediately. Young people, this is why obedience is so important. Answer, listen, obey the first time because mom and dad are seeing something. I don't want to give this child a warning and hopefully he hears me on the second or third time. I want this child to hear me on the first time. And we can debate this next one. I think it's okay to yell when you're in the passenger seat teaching a child how to drive. It's just, I don't know. It may be personal and me working some stuff out up here, but we're constantly training, right? I even said it on the way in today. I was driving, but a deer in the ditch means what? A live deer in the ditch means what? Yeah, there's a herd in the forest. Or a flock, or whatever you call a bunch of deer in the woods. Meaning, when this one jumps across, you got to stop. You got to slow down because, especially now, baby's right behind mama. You got to slow down. And it's usually, it's in this exasperated tone that I'm preaching right now that I'm usually, instructing in the car, stop! Right? You're going to die. Okay, but there's a better way. There's a more relaxing way. When it doesn't seem that they're listening. But not only do we yell, we think we just need to repeat. And if you would just listen the first time, finish it for me. If I've told you once, if you'd listen the first time, I wouldn't have to keep repeating myself. And here's where we're going today. One of the biggest mistakes we make as parents, and we're all in this, not perfect parents. One of the biggest mistakes we make today is treating our children like children right up until the very day we expect them to be adults. We treat them like children. We talk to them like children. We give them the responsibilities of children. And we are on them. We are controlling their every move until the day comes where we're like, oh, we're no longer in control. And I get, we're all exhausted on this journey. We said it last week, parenting is hard. Many said to me last week, parenting is the hardest thing I've ever done. My job, way easier. Marriage, way easier. Parenting, difficult. And this is why you sneak off to the bathroom, to just get a little alone time. You get in there and you're quiet, and you turn the light off, and you just don't want to hear anything, and then the kids start screaming for you, and you go into stealth mode, and you're getting the toilet paper as quiet as you can off of that roll, and then you end up seeing this after about 3 minutes of not responding. And that's when you just have to just start going, I just need 5 minutes. That's all I need is 5 minutes. To the exhausted parent, to the one who believes that you have to be the loudest voice in the room, keep this in mind from last week. This is, I'll speak to the parents first and then to the young people. Parenting is for a season. It's for a very short period of time. But being a parent is for a lifetime. Obedience, young people, obeying mom and dad, that's just for a season. But according to the scripture, honor is for a lifetime. Obedience for a season, honor for a lifetime. And what we teach here at Woodland Hills, and we try to do this in so many practical ways, is on this journey from season to lifetime, we're moving from control to influence. How many of you have toddlers? Let me see the hands of all the toddlers in the room. The most control you'll ever have. The most control. Every day, every week, every year of your child's life, you're losing control, but we hope you're replacing it with influence. And that's why at baby dedication at Woodland Hills, which is coming up, we give out this jar and we put your child's name on the top of it. Unless your child's name is Mason, then we etched it right on the glass for you. Only grandma gets that joke. But this jar was full of 936 marbles when we received it for our kids. We've raised both of our children at this church, one's 14 and one's 16. If you're new to our church, I'll kind of tell you what it means. The 936 marbles, each marble represents a week in the life of your child. And what we do is that we hold this up and we say, according to Psalm 90 and verse 12, Lord, teach me to number my days. Teach us to number our days. We want to make the most of the time we have with our children. And as we go, this is what I love about this jar. You'll notice at the top, and when you get your jar, you'll see it. At the top is the word control. At the bottom is the word influence. As you go with the joke, lose your marbles. Okay, we hope, we want you to know, you're losing control. But I'm at the season in life with the teenagers, with two teenagers, that I am hopefully a voice of influence. Are they still under my roof? Do they still have things they need to do as being? Yeah, absolutely. But I don't have the control over them like I had over them when they were 2, 3, 4, and 5. And so I hold this up. One young man in our church last week went to college. And 2 weeks before he left, he asked his dad, I sure hope you're enjoying your last two marbles with me. Right? And their mom's in here. Don't do it. Do not go there right now. I know it's a little tender for some moms. And I get that. So I'm not going to. Amy has told me, don't make jokes until November. They need time. But we're moving from control to influence. Because we control up here. Like some of you just raised your hands with toddlers, right? You're controlling everything. Just a few, we could have a list of hundreds of things. Wake up. Go potty. I always joke, Amy, we'd be leaving the house when our kids were small. She'd go, kids, go potty. We're going to be in the car for a little bit. Ted, do you need to go potty? I'd be like, hey, listen. I'm 45 and a half, right? Right now. Like, I'm going to go potty all by myself. When I got to go potty, I probably won't even tell you. I go a lot when you don't even know. I'm going to the bathroom. Wake up, go potty, go to bed, right? A good parent doesn't ask a three-year-old, do you want to go to bed tonight? What time do you want to go to bed? We're talking about that. This is what we mean by be the parent. You're the boss, applesauce. Brush your teeth. Should you be telling a 25-year-old to brush their teeth? No. You're like, unless they're on my insurance until 26. Put deodorant on. There's some sports moms in here going, I will tell my kids all the way to 18-20 to do that. Eat your vegetables. Get dressed. Pick up your room. We're putting all these behaviors into our kid. Now, last week we looked at essentials versus non-essentials in parenting. We talked about the fact that we're weighed down and we're burdened by the non-essentials to the point we forget what the essentials are. And we lose focus on the essentials. There are other behaviors that I have put into my children from the time they were very small that I never asked them about. I didn't get their opinion on it. I didn't say, do you want to be a part of this? They were just a part of it because they were part of the Cunningham family. Way beyond this, I go into these others, and I could give you a list here, but I'm going to keep it short. We pray together as a family. Right? We pray together. Now, I may ask my kids, what do you want to pray for tonight when they were very small? But praying was not an option given to them. It's we pray before our meals, we pray before bed, we pray before you go out of the car, we pray at times throughout the day, we pray, we read scripture together. The end of dinner, I never asked my kids, hey, I'm going to open the Bible, is that okay with you? I read scripture. We go to church. I was a drugged kid. Everybody knows what that means. I was drugged Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I don't ever once remember my dad asking me, hey, do you want to go to church today? I'm not feeling really good, Dad. I don't want to go. Well, throw up and prove it. And then you'd throw up and he'd say, what? Good, now get in the car. We're going to church. Don't you feel better? You probably feel better after you threw up. We went to church. It wasn't a question that was given to me. My parents were in charge. Okay? And we tithed. When I brought money home, my dad didn't ask, do you want to give any this week? It was a given. He sat me down. And it was since I was very young, and I don't have great memory from the time I'm 4, 5, 6 years old, but I know that's when it started. It's one of those things where I don't even really know when it started, but it was a practice in our home. It was a practice in our home, watch this, before I even understood completely why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? See, that comes a little bit later, right? Behavior comes into our children, right? And then they get to the point where now I'm in the influence stage and they're going to start asking questions. We read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, we looked at it last week. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We will love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and strength. Verse 6 says, these truths, these commandments are to be upon your hearts, mom and dad. A love for the Lord, understanding that He is God, He is the Lord, and He is our Lord, is to be upon your hearts. And then verse 7 of chapter 6 says, impress these upon your children. From the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to sleep at night, as you walk along the way, as you sit at home, just all throughout your day. praying, we're reading scripture, we go to church, we tithe, we give, we're generous. This is all part of what it means to be a part of our home. And in Deuteronomy 6, even more than just the home, the community. The home and community. When you go down in chapter 6 to verse 20, I love this. In the future, when your son asks, what is the meaning of all of this? Why do we do this? What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and the laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Mom and Dad, why do we do that? Some of you right now, yeah, you explain it to your kids when they're very small. But right now, you're in the phase where you're getting it into their hearts. In the future, there's a day coming where they're going to ask even more questions about the behavior. And why do we do that? And that's where we keep reading. Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And that's why you read in Psalm 78, O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, and we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, the power and the wonders he has done. Mom and Dad, why do we do this? Mom and Dad, why do we go to church? I'll be honest, as a pastor, I'm saddened when I get online. I saw it yesterday, some person spouting off saying, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I get what you're trying to say, but don't diminish the bride of Christ. Don't diminish the importance of being around God's people. Don't diminish the need for the community. So when your child asks, why do we go to church? Explain to your child a time where the church was there for you. When the church helped you. We say it all the time around here. When people find a lot of help at Woodland Hills when their life is falling apart. And what we say is, don't leave after you start to get things back together. Stay, because it just might help keep you from having your life fall apart again. Tell them of a time the church was there. Tell them of what you learned from your mother, from your grandmother, from your father, from your grandfather. Dad, why do we give? Why is generosity so important in this home? Speak it. Speak the truth to them. Share times where you saw the Lord come through for you and provide for you. Remind your children, listen, everything we have, this home we live in, it's all His. We're just stewards of it. We manage it. Why do we pray? Why do we read the scripture? Share with your kids your favorite scripture. Share with your kids there was a dark time in your life when it was just you and there was no one around you, but you opened the Bible and the Lord showed you things from His Word and it changed you. This is what it means to answer the questions our kids are asking. Now you're moving from control, just the behavior, to influence. A voice of influence in the life of your child. I don't know, I'm moving from the parenting season. I'm not very far away from the just being a parent season. And I long for 10 years from now, my child to call me for any and every reason seeking help. I have a friend in this church. I love when he tells me, I just got a text from my daughter and she's asking me about her. My son talked to me today and he's a dad who's a voice of influence. Cannot control his children's behavior, key. But he's that voice speaking into his children. Things they already know. Things he taught them 20 years ago. But now he's just that voice of influence. But what do we do as parents? We create environments for our children to succeed rather than teaching them to succeed in environments we can't control. So what we do is we want to make everything perfect for them, create a fail-safe environment that we place them in instead of being the parent that walks alongside and says, you know what, I want to help you through this. That's influence. Control is saying, I'm going to make the environment perfect for you. For the teachers in the room, I think you probably know what I'm talking about. It's that parent who's calling you all the time, See, a parent will snatch a kid out of a class where they don't think the teacher is the best for their kid. But the parent of moving towards influence will say things to their kid like, okay, I'm not going to call your teacher, but I want to talk to you about some things you can say and do tomorrow when you return to that classroom. That's when parenting gets fun. Maybe you've heard it put this way, this said another way. Prepare your child for the path, not the path for your child. We're sending children out of the home who love the Lord. They're responsible. They're ready for marriages of their own. You see, control creates environments for our children to succeed. Influence gives your child the freedom to succeed. And here's where it's hard for us bubble wrap parent generation, or fail in environments we can't control. And I have a lot of friends in this room who's they don't hear from their kids a lot, but when the kids are struggling with something, mom or dad, they know that voice to call to find help. To find, okay, they're going to walk me through this. They can't take it over for me. They can't bail me out of the consequences of the bad choice that I made. But I know they're going to give me wisdom. Because, right, we're moving from control to influence, which means I'm no longer sitting in the passenger seat. Look, I'm holding a fake wheel in the passenger seat right now. Instead, I'm on the outside of the car handing the keys to my daughter. And she's going out there. Now, I'm still, like, I watch her go down the road. I follow her sometimes. She's not like a lot of you do with the I Find My iPhone app. And, oh, she accelerated. I'm not to that level with the apps and stuff. But this is an environment I can't control anymore. You're like, yeah, you can. You can take the keys away. But you know what I mean. She's driving on her own. I'm not in the environment anymore. How about this one? Some of you just dropped kids off at a dorm room. Are they ready? Are they ready? They're calling home now. You don't have control, but boy, you got influence. You got influence. I had friends whose parents, I mean, I still can't fathom this. I could give you name upon name upon name, whose parents controlled their every single move up until the day they dropped them off in a dorm room. And I'm not a parenting expert, but I can tell you that's a horrible strategy. These kids got to college, experienced all this freedom, and they lost their minds. Like, they didn't know what to do with it. I'll say another one. It's the cubicle. HR managers around the country will tell you mommy and daddy are still calling to negotiate compensation packages for their college graduates. This is the problem. I struggled in, I was in corporate America while I was going through seminary, and man, I had a couple of rough days. I wasn't used to the cutthroatness, and I'd call my dad. Never once would I think my dad would call my boss. And he didn't. Could you imagine my mom calling? I heard what you said to Teddy today, and let me tell you something. I hear that come out of you again. I'm going to tell him to quit. I don't have control at this point. But I want influence. Oh, let's go there. If you haven't cried yet, drop me off at the dorm room. We'll go right to the wedding. This is Katie sitting back there. Yell out, Katie. She's advancing the slides. This is Matt Gum, who led us in worship today. That's RP. He just gave Katie away. He's whispering in Matt's ear, I'll kill you. Rip you limb from limb. Don't you mess. There's a day coming where they're going to go into their own home. We read this in Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The first half of that, for this reason, a man. If you've been at Woodland Hills for any period of time, you know this is a verse we've seen a lot. For this reason, a man, not a child, not an adolescent. Okay, it's my job as a parent to make sure Corinne and Carson leave home as adults, not on a journey to become one. And as they go out and into the dorm rooms and into the first workplace and into their own marriages, I want the influence. How many of you know, do not raise your hand on any of these questions I'm about to ask, but I hear it a lot from people. They've been gone from home for 20 years, and mom and dad still want to control their every move. You know where that puts your kids? In marriage counseling. It does. It's a mom and dad who can't let go. Like, oh, I don't control my kids. Christmas is coming up. How you doing with that one? Are they free to go on a vacation without coming to visit you? Well, if they loved me, they would come and see me. No. They love you. They honor you. But it's time for you to back off. It's time for you to let your kids go relationally, emotionally, financially. And I tell the kids, if necessary, geographically. I tell them all the time, if you're around smothering parents who are controlling your every move and you're having a hard time uniting and becoming one flesh, move 1,000 miles away. You're like, oh, I hate this. Don't you move. I'm just saying, geographically doesn't have to be the case. But if you can't break free relationally, emotionally, and I'll say this for your parents, financially, right? You got to go. You got to let them go. And when they go into homes of their own, right? We are hoping, right? The voice of a parent, the parent of influence is saying, I hope you will continue in everything you have learned in this home. I hope you'll put it into practice in your own home. You understand the joy that brings your parent? You want to bring joy to your mother and your father? Continue in everything that they have taught you. Continue in it on your own and then teach it to your children as well. That's why Paul said to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Young people going off to college, don't lose your mind. Bring joy to your mother and father and continue in what they have taught you. Because you know those from whom you have learned it and how from infancy have you known the Holy Scriptures, meaning this was taught to you before you could ask even all the questions you had. That came later on in life. And where did Timothy learn all of this? Where did he get it? It came from the primary influence, and the primary influence for him was mom and grandma. Mom and dad, you're the primary influence in the life of your children. They taught you the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Young people, you honor mom and dad, not by obeying them or allowing them to have control over you, but by continuing in what they taught you. And this is, I'm going to give you some practical ways as we close, how to move as a parent from control to influence. How do you do that? None of it, I think this is the yelling and the screaming and the repeating. And the older your kids get, probably the more you're going to yell and scream, because the more you're going to want to hold on to the control. How do we move from control to influence? Number one, find other voices that echo your teaching. And that's what our whole family ministry here is based off of. It's based off of we at the church want to partner with you. Mom and Dad, you have 3,000 hours a year of active time with your kids, not sleeping time, but active time with your kids where you're influencing them. Remember, our children see everything we do. They hear everything we say. They forget nothing, and then they repeat. They're watching. They have a front row seat to your marriage, to your faith, if you're a single parent, to your quiet time with the Lord, to the way you drive. They're watching. At the church, right, in family ministries, those who are pouring into your children, they've got about 40 hours. Your 3 hours is making a big difference in the life of your kids. The 40 hours that are placed in here and poured into your children, it's just a voice that's echoing what we hope you're already saying at home. I want you to take just a few minutes and listen to Stephanie Watson, our director of family ministries here, as she kind of explains the phases and then how our church desires to partner with you.
We know that what happens at home is more important than what happens at church, because we can't do in 40 hours what a parent can do in 3,000. So we want to come alongside the parent and help them right where they're at. We do this in tangible ways through social media posts or parent cues. Just recently, we added to our Instagram stories discussion questions so that parents can talk about what the kids learned on Sunday mornings on their way out of the parking lot. For our student ministries, partnering looks a little different. At this point in their life, they're starting to listen to other voices more than their parents. We always try to esteem the family. And in small group, partnering with a parent might simply look like telling a student, hey, listen to your parents. They love you so much and they're really wise. Parents can partner with us by letting their small group leader know if there's something happening at home or at school that's impacting the student. When a parent and a small group leader work together, the impact is exponential. We want to teach kids about Jesus in a way they're going to remember, and their language is fun. Jesus was clear about the way he valued and understood kids, so we want any child or student who walks through our doors to be engaged in learning at their level, and regardless of their age, it's going to revolve around some kind of fun. In Critter Street, it looks like silly songs and dancing and lots of imaginary play. In Wildwoods, it looks more like small group time. They're learning to be friends, and they're learning to take part of a group, but there's also lots of competition, still lots of silliness, lots of memories being made. And then when we get to student ministry, they're growing up, and we're going to grow with them. We still like to bring the crazy, we still like to bring the fun, but it's in a way that's tailored just for them. We see wins every single Sunday, and they look different in every child. In the baby room, it might look like a child finally feeling comfortable with us. And in the preschool years, when we get videos of a child sharing their Bible verse, that is a huge win.
I can do everything by the power of Christ.
We know the kids are hiding that word in their heart, and they're going to remember it for the rest of their lives. In student ministry, we share life together. None of us want to face this world alone. So we spend months and years growing together, and when those relationships stick, that's a win. One of my favorite stories that illustrates this is one of our students who grew up in our student ministries, and when she got married, all of her small group leaders were there that day. If that's not enough, this same girl, when she graduated from high school, she took on a small group of her own. And let me tell you, those girls looked up to her. She was there for them. And on her wedding day, many of them were there celebrating with her. And so it was really a picture of full circle, how life on life makes an impact. We want them to grow into young men and young women who love the Lord, seek Him with all their heart, and have a faith that's all their own.
Would you help me thank our Family Ministries team? And if you've not found your place of serving yet in this church, and you want to be an additional voice, a voice of influence in the life of the children here at Woodland Hills, please see someone from Family Ministries and say, that's the place we want to serve. That's the place I want to serve. Number two, allow your preschooler to make some decisions, but not adult decisions. And all the parents said, right? Listen, some of you hold your kids out of family ministries. If that's a family decision with purpose, I get that. But if you're holding them out because the three-year-old doesn't want to go in, let me just say, as your pastor, be the parent. I ask, he doesn't want to go in. Well, he's going in, right? If it's not another family strategy or plan, but it's like he just doesn't want to go in, he doesn't feel comfortable. This is a great, safe environment with voices of influence that you can practice this. I'm losing control. I can't be in total control. Ted, there are germs in that room. There are germs in here right now. Sneeze on the kid sitting next to you. No, don't do that right now. Wouldn't that be great? Turn and sneeze on somebody next to you. Number three. But go back to number two real quick. You can let kids, like when you go out and have playtime, like, what do you guys want to play? Those are letting them make decisions. Like, hey, you do have to wear clothes out of the house today, but let me, you can pick what shirt do you want to wear? But we're sometimes not thinking through developmentally what a child is able to make decisions on. Number three, talk to your teens like adults, not children. That's a great way to move from control to influence. And I have a 14 and a 16-year-old, and I'm here to tell you, they say, man, so many adults are so condescending. May our church never be that one that looks at teenagers when we see them coming in a store, coming in a restaurant with, oh, they're up to no good. Look for the best. Talk to them like adults, not like kids. Number four, this is a tough one, give more responsibilities on your journey from control to influence and less reminders. If I don't tell him to get up, he won't get up. He'll be late for school. Well, let him feel that. Let him experience it. I have to remind him every day, is his books in the bag? Did you get that one notebook? Let him deal with the consequences of it from a teacher, and you don't have to be involved in every decision. They'll figure out you can't stay up till midnight or one and then wonder, why am I so tired at school? Right? So we start to give in developmentally appropriate ways more responsibility to our kids and less reminders. And then the last one is the one I'm working on more than anything else as a parent right now. I have to get better at not giving a life lesson every single moment of the day. And you don't have to turn every moment of the day into a life lesson. And all the young people said, I gave you that opportunity. They come home and a friend has decided they no longer want to be your child's friend. Parents, we have to freak out on the inside And we have to walk alongside our child and deal with those feelings before we say things like, I told you so. I got it right here. Don't be a companion of fools. Right? I got it right here. Bad company corrupts good character. I told you over and over again, he shouldn't have even been your friend. Not the time. Like, let's just move that on down the road a little bit and walk alongside what your child is feeling. Can even say walk alongside what they're feeling after they have to deal now with the consequence from a bad choice. There'll be plenty of time for the life lessons, but getting better at validating, because this is all I know. I got about 90 marbles in here left with my daughter Corinne, and it's going to go fast. The days go slow, but the years go fast. And one day I'm going to be standing at the back of a church with her, okay, long after all the marbles are gone. I'm holding on to that one last marble. Nope. I'm going to be standing at the back of a church with her, looking down the aisle at some pervert. And I'm not walking down the aisle till I know he loves her as much as me. When she was 5 and wanted to take over the room, every time she'd walk into a room, like everything was about, I'm here, stop your adult conversations, right? I'm the most important person in your life. I finally told her there's only one queen in this house and you ain't her. Your mom is the queen, but you're my princess. And one day I'm going to walk down the aisle and give you away to be another man's queen. And let me tell you, Corinne, that's going to go fast. That's going to go fast. I hope you allow me into the decision-making processes. I hope you honor me and your mother throughout your decisions in life. I hope you see that, because don't blink, according to theologian Kenny Chesney. Because just like that, you're 6 years old and you take a nap. You wake up and you're 25. All the marbles are gone. And your high school sweethearts become your wife. Don't blink, because just like that, you'll miss your babies growing like-minded, turning into moms and dads. Next thing you know, your better half of 50 years is there in bed, and you're praying God takes you instead. Trust me, friends, 100 years, 18 years goes way faster than you think. May we be parents of influence in the lives of our children. And children that are in here, young people that are in here, bring joy to your parents by continuing in what they have taught you. Would you stand and let's pray together. Father, I pray for every young person in here, the ones who this behavior has been brought upon them from the time of childhood, but yet they've never confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord or believed in their heart that he has been raised from the dead, that today would be the day that their parents' faith becomes their faith, that they make the decision to follow Jesus, that they, that knowledge they have, that they have learned as from infancy, the Holy Scriptures, knowledge that brings to them salvation, that is only by faith alone in Christ alone. May that be the decision they make today. I pray for all of our college students that are watching, all that's being thrown at them right now, that they would listen to the voice of influence from their parents, that they would call home, that we as parents would freak out on the inside, hold back on the control, and be a voice of influence. And may this church continue to be an influence into the lives of children as we partner with parents. And for that, we are grateful. And it's in the name of Jesus that everyone agreed and said,